Many of us who are listening to today's lesson consider ourselves students of truth. At some point, we noticed that our view of life had changed. We had new and different ideas concerning what was important and essential. We thought about our previous reactions and our current responses, and we noticed that they no longer worked for us. You might say that we were in need of an attitude adjustment. Now, living life according to a material sense of awareness can be repetitive and exhausting. It can leave us feeling insecure and a little discontent. We were no longer satisfied with what we had put in place. We wanted something we could rely on. A principle of life does not change with the passage of time and the rotation of experience. In our time of reflection, we began to contemplate concepts and interpretations that were higher and greater than what we currently had. We wanted a broader and wider understanding. Basically, we wanted to know more about life, what established it, and put it in place. And so we reasoned that what is higher and greater, broader and wider, must be bigger than us, larger and superior to the human existence. We threw away all of those how-to books of modern times, turning instead to the words that contained a more profound substance with a deeper meaning. We directed our attention and focus to the study of religion. We lined our bookshelves with the works of those ancient mystics and the holy men. We followed the story of the ministry of Jesus Christ as outlined in the Gospels. We collected books written by modern-day metaphysicians. We even found a church, and we took a few classes. While all of this was very helpful, we discovered an interesting thing. Yes, we definitely thrilled to the message of others. But for it to be meaningful to us, it had to come alive in us. We had to make it our own. And so the challenge for us was to put into practice all those wonderful things we had read and what we had learned, to incorporate it into our daily living, allowing it to become our way of life. So we thought that a good place to begin would be with the use of affirmations. Now, affirmations allow us to declare what we believe and accept to be true. The words in a book, they speak of spiritual reality, and we wanted that experience for ourselves. And so through the activity of reiteration, we restate and echo what others had to say. We are certain that what worked for them, surely it would work for us. Therefore, we begin by affirming what others had to say. We fill the air with our voices, mouthing those words of hope and assurance, declaring what is beyond our ability to prove and demonstrate. Merely repeating the words of others will not bring personal understanding and clarity to us. You see, simply repeating words can be hypnotic. We cannot hypnotize or suggest ourselves into heaven, into a consciousness of spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The thing is this, while the words are definitely true and certain, they are not so for us until they have been revealed in us. Inner realization is the way of assurance and certainty. Those words of others, they are meant to inspire and uplift, pointing us to the source of wisdom in us. In the stillness of meditation, we hear with the inner ear and we perceive with the eye divine. Truth reveals itself to the heart and the soul of man. Now, when this happens to us, our affirmations are alive with conviction and confirmation. We prove what we know, and yes, we have that demonstration. However, this does not happen in an instant of time. Going from reading and talking about truth to consciously possessing it requires a process. And sometimes that process, well, it can last for a very long time. What we now refer to as modern metaphysics had its beginning well over 100 years ago. And from the very beginning, there were those whose lives were changed for the better, altered and made new by the teaching. Now, oddly enough, in those early days of the metaphysical movement, while some individuals had experienced miraculous changes, others, even after years of study, they saw no change at all. Their lives continued in that same old way. And the question was always, why? Why did some benefit from their time of study and not others? After all, they all heard the same truth. They read the same books. And they received training from the same teachers, and yet nothing happened. What is going on here? Well, truth is the same for everyone. Truth operates equally for all who are open and receptive to it, to those who dedicate themselves to its practice. And that is the point. There must be the practice. Therein lies the answer. Practice is what separates those who are attaining spiritual living from those who are not. It separates those of vain repetition from those of serious intent and devotion. We demonstrate from where we are in consciousness. It is not possible to prove and validate beyond where we are in our place of acceptance. Now, if truth remains a mere repetition of words, we will not own it, and we will not be able to prove it in our lives. Until we are consciously aware of truth, it will not exist for us, and there will be nothing for us to prove. We must be willing to undertake the work of knowing, sensing, and feeling the truth. To do this, it requires a state of tranquility, a state of quietness, and long periods spent in meditation. Truth reveals itself in our inner being, and to receive it, we must be still and listen. It requires many trips to our Father's house. Now, I admit that it is far easier to simply say, oh, God is good, or God is love, or God is present, and let it go at that. Now, of course, all of this is true. However, without spiritual wisdom and understanding, these words are merely cliches, trite phrases of expression. We cannot do spiritual work from the level of cliches, using tired and worn-out phrases of expression. It simply cannot happen that way. somehow we must transition from voicing cliches to living truth. We must transition from vain repetition to practicing the truth that has revealed itself in us. When we say that we wish to live the spiritual way of life, when we say that we are willing to have Spirit lead us, then this cannot be merely a passing fancy. Trends and fascinations, they are of the moment. They do not stick around long enough to produce anything lasting and meaningful. Joe Goldsmith, in his book, Spiritual Discernment, had this to say about those who attempt to demonstrate beyond their ability to do so. I quote, "If I should at any time ask you for help, please do not throw me any metaphysical cliches. Do not tell me it isn't true and it doesn't hurt, because I am apt to get very mad. All I ask when I ask for help is that you say, 'Yes, I'll give it,' and then sit back, and whatever God gives you in realization, have it secretly and silently, and I will feel it openly. I get very antagonistic when people hand me those ready-made cliches that they haven't yet attained. Because if they had, I would be feeling the effects of it before they could voice it." Let us heed Joe Goldsmith's words carefully. In our desire to go from cliches to truth, we must be aware of our intent. Now, many of us first come to religion because we have a problem or something we want fixed or created in a different way. For this reason, we find us drawn to a truth teaching, certain that if truth is our reality, then we can use it to fix or correct our problems. Let us not fool ourselves. We certainly cannot fool God. Let us say that our problem is a health challenge. Perhaps the doctors have given up on us, and now we consider God a last resort. We have been studying truth for some time, and we feel that in our desire for a healthy body, that God is the answer. So we begin with an affirmation. We continue on, professing that we are seeking God and spiritual living above all else. We declare that all we want is God. Now really, let us be honest with ourselves. All we actually want is a healing, so that we can get back to our human way of living and have more of it. All we truly want is to have life return to some degree of normalcy, whatever that might be. In our moment of honesty, we admit that the activity of professing the desire for a spiritual way of life is not really seeking God just to be in His presence. We have an agenda. One that will improve the human condition. Again, I repeat, let us not fool ourselves. God does not see anything to fix or correct. Let us also remember that God knows what is in our heart, and we cannot mock God. It is so easy to pay lip service to the truth that money is not our supply. No, it's not our supply. God is. And yet, we continue to watch our paycheck, our bank account, or our wallet, carefully counting the amount, eagerly watching and looking for more money to appear. While all the time, metaphysically, we are declaring, God is my only source. Money is not my supply. If we truly believe that God is our supply, our source of every good thing, then we would trust him to bring us our good in whatever way or form he determines is best for us, without our interference or our suggestion. If we truly trusted God to provide for us, we would not be so concerned with the ups and the downs of the stock market or the current state of the economy. Now, transitioning from cliches to truth, it requires a new sense of identification. To continue in the identity of that man of dust, the one of flesh and blood, keeps us affirming and claiming what belongs to that man. Now, when this man speaks of himself, he uses adjectives of trite expression, repeating erroneous ideas and opinions concerning what he considers his best traits and characteristics. His view of life is limited to the testimony of the five senses. His vision is no larger or higher than the news of the day. When we attempt to claim spiritual qualities while identifying as the one of flesh, we are trying to demonstrate beyond our ability to do so, claiming spiritual potentials that we simply have not yet attained. Only the man who has his being in Christ can claim in that way, bearing witness to all that belongs to that name, to the child of God. It takes study and practice for us to rise to that place where we can affirm with conviction, the Father and I are one, and actually know it and believe it. The thing is that we are all born into a material sense of consciousness, and much of what we do from that day on reflects that state of consciousness. We're not only born into this state, but we direct our entire lives along that line of reasoning. From an early age, our main goal is to figure out how to get along in this world, and at the same time, trying to find out who we are and where we fit in the scheme of things. We are encouraged to follow the rules and regulations put in place by materially minded individuals. And for many years, that is what we do. However, at some point, we become disillusioned. You know, experience does teach us a thing or two along the way. Through experience, we enjoy the pleasure of victory, but also the sorrow of defeat. We consider our advantages, however, we also count our losses. It is at this point that we begin to ponder the meaning of all of it. Is there a purpose to life, we ask? Or is it merely a random act of luck or selection? We sift and we sort, determining what is essential for us to move on in life, seeking enlightenment and deeper understanding. We want to know what is true and lasting, what is real, but also what is unreal. Now, when we reach this stage of questioning, we may now call ourselves students of truth, and we begin the process of going from voicing cliches to practicing truth. We begin by acknowledging that not anything that we bring into our lives because of our mental work will last. Now, this is true for several reasons. One, we change our minds, allowing new forms to come forth and manifest. Secondly, life moves and shifts around us, bringing experience beyond our control. It becomes quite clear that if we are to truly practice truth, we must go to where it may reveal itself to us. Remember, we've tried everything else. We discover that merely thinking about it, it will not bring the personal enlightenment we desire. We discover that paying lip service through mere repetition, it does not go nearly far enough. This is because revelation is given to the soul of man in the sanctuary of inner being. It is not touched by thought or human emotion, and that is where we need to be. The moment we begin to live in and through the Word of God, by making it a conscious part of our daily activity, our life does begin to change. We rest in stillness, in an attitude of prayer. To be in prayer means to be in a listening awareness, an inner silence, not cluttered with outside noises. Now the Spirit of God is dwelling in us because, as an act of our consciousness, we have brought it out of dormancy, and yes, it is alive in us. We have consciously brought God into our life by acknowledging that His kingdom is within us. This He which is within is greater than any problem in the world. And as long as we abide in the Word of God, realizing there is an infinite presence in us, this presence will go before us to smooth out any rough places on our path. We have now reached a place in our study and practice where our mind is filled with truth, not memorized statements of truth taken from the words and works of others. The substance of truth must have taken root in your consciousness, or you would not have dialed in this morning to receive today's lesson. Spiritual enlightenment allows us to look at ourselves in a new way. We acknowledge that we have learned a few things in our years of study, filling our mind and soul with God's Word. The Word of God has now come to fruition, and we walk this earth plane as His avenue of expression, bringing the Word of truth to all who are ready, willing, and able to receive it. This morning we have the opportunity to turn within and give recognition to the indwelling presence that lives us and moves us. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? In the serenity of this moment, we lift our eyes on high and we behold only Him. God is in this place. Come on to me. It is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All that I have is yours. Let us rest in the assurance that God loves us and cares for us. In the world there will be trials and tribulation. However, we are not that man or the woman of the world. We are that one who has his being in Christ, and we know that Christ is our true name and our true nature. When we know us in this way, the world's conditions and circumstances, they do not touch us. The storms come, however, they do not move us. When we abide in the place of inner serenity, we are in God's house, and the world melts away. We hear the promise, I never leave you, I walk with you, and I talk with you, please just be still and listen. God sent us into this world as a light to those who sit in darkness, to share the message of truth with all generations. Let us choose this day to live as His beloved child, fulfilling our purpose and our reason for being. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge Him, so that He may lift your consciousness and give you His peace. Amen. Let us go in peace.